Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that this hour we might focus upon the truth of the Word of God and not any preconceived idea that we might have in our mind concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would simply take the Word of God and use it to mold our lives. Because we are so full of ourselves, we need your strength. And especially as we think of this hour, this day, fathers, how we need your power and your guidance in our homes to lead our families. For you have indeed given us a great calling and a great responsibility. We thank you, first of all, that we can call you our Father. But over the next few minutes, as we focus upon the teaching that we find here, would you guide and direct through your power and by your strength? For we pray in thy name. Amen. All right, last time we looked at the first phrase in verse 18 of this text, and do not get drunk with wine. And I suggested to you this thought, that if you come to this passage of Scripture and you say, well, Paul has written this phrase to teach moderation in the 21st century. Wrong answer. You cannot infer from this phrase how you should conduct yourself in the regard of alcohol. And so I'm not going to preach the whole sermon once again, obviously, but I just remind you that there's a lot more to it than simply this phrase. Namely, one of the reasons is that when we compare the culture of Christ's day and the culture of our day, it's vastly different. It's apples and oranges. I'm suggesting to you that should Christ sit at your dinner table and you pour him a glass of wine, that he might say, what are you doing? This is strong drink. Where's the water faucet? I got to dilute this stuff. Maybe he didn't use salt water, as some might suggest, but nevertheless, there you have it. And so be careful. Ask yourself a couple questions. What about the conscience of your brother? What about a stumbling block? And your testimony and so forth. And then you say moderation. Well, what is moderation to some is not moderation for others. How are you going to define that term? That's awful. What's that? And it means different things to different people. So we look at verse 18. So what is Paul saying here? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. I want to begin giving you a series of messages, the Christian and the Holy Spirit. The Christian and the Holy Spirit. And this is part one in the series. We see that phrase, filled with the Spirit, and the analogy couldn't be more clear. Because certainly somebody who is drunk through alcohol is under the influence of what? The alcohol. And Paul's taking that same analogy that if you are a believer in Christ, you need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so, that begs the question that many times people ask, is the filling of the Spirit the same as the baptism of the Spirit? And so I want you to understand this phrase. What is the baptism of the Spirit? It's only used a couple times in the book of Acts. And although it's mentioned in different ways, it may not have the word baptism of the Holy Spirit. It might say the receiving of the Holy Spirit or the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you also have a mention of the baptism by John the Baptist as it relates to Christ when he said Christ would come. So that's the general overview. So we want to see how this term is used in Scripture only a few times, and then we're certainly going to include some occurrences in Acts when this phrase is used. So what is the baptism of the Spirit? We first find it, first of all, when it was foretold by John the Baptist. He said that Jesus Christ would come. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. So Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now this, of course, was prophesied by Joel in chapter 2, within that book, verse 28, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even the male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Certainly, Joel referred to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the phrase was first used by John the Baptist, saying Jesus Christ will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now you might remember when we first looked at that phrase baptism, and we did a series of messages on the meaning of that term, it doesn't always refer to water, and here would be one indication. There's no water involved here in baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it can mean this union with and identification with. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit as He indwells you. So it was foretold by John the Baptist. And so now we have it foretold here, but you see it demonstrated or it being the fulfilling of it in Acts. The fulfilling of the baptism of the Spirit in Acts. I didn't want to use the word fulfilled because I didn't want you to give the indication that somehow it occurred then and it's not occurring now. And so I wanted to give you this phrase, fulfilling in Acts, but it also, as we look at it, and we talk about this topic further next week as well, that it certainly, as we're going to define it, occurs today. Now, what you need to remember, there are four occurrences, and one writer coined this term, for Pentecost. There's really only one Pentecost as we know it in Acts 2. But he's trying to say that there were four instances that are described in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit came upon a group of believers. That's what he means by coining this term Pentecost. But certainly only specifically one as we would mention it in Acts 2. Four occurrences of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Now, what you have to remember about the book of Acts that I want to demonstrate for you this morning is that Acts is a transitional book between Old Testament believer and the New Testament saint. That's what you have to remember about the Acts. So let me illustrate for a minute. Here's Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has died on the cross. We'll think that this is the beginning of time. Back here's Abraham. Abraham was believed by faith. The Bible says that it was accounted or reckoned unto him to righteousness. So Abraham, he's dead, even though Jesus Christ is future. He looks for the day when that will ultimately be paid for, his sins forgiven, when the Messiah would come, but he believes that by faith. So, where is he? Heaven, for lack of a para, he's with the Lord, Abraham. Alright? Jesus comes, Jesus died on the cross. Here, and we'll pick Matthew the disciple, because he's a tax collector, and we don't like them too much. So, Matthew, let's just say, for instance, Jesus died on the cross. Pentecost hasn't happened yet. But if Matthew should suddenly die of a heart attack, where would he go? Well, alright, yes, let's just say with the Lord. We'll forget the paradise and heaven question, but with the Lord. He's going to live eternally. But he hasn't received the Holy Spirit yet. Now you come over here and there's Pentecost and there's Matthew with the disciples, and suddenly what? The Holy Spirit comes. If he should suddenly die shortly thereafter, where would he go? Heaven. You suddenly begin to see, then suddenly, other people who might be born after that time and come to Christ, I want to demonstrate for you, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Where are they going to go? Heaven. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit at salvation. There had to be a means of transition between the Old Testament believer who was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who then was still alive at the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How were they, and what means by which, if they were already a believer, to get the Holy Spirit? And Acts is a transitional book to describe to you how that occurred, at least in four instances. All right? So let's look at the book of Acts. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The key to understanding Acts is that it is a transitional book, merging the Old Testament believer into a New Testament faith. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, the Cretans and the Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "Well, what does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of the sweet wine." Peter then begins to preach this message. He brings in Joel chapter 2. And then he says, and understand this please, brethren, Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, he said in 22 verse, hear these words. But then in verse 37, what did he say? "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." He had preached this message that Jesus Christ was the Savior, that He came, that He died on the cross, that He was the one to believe in. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So, first of all, consider this in Acts 2. Pentecost, it just simply means 50 in the Greek. It is in reference to the 50th day after Passover, the fourth feast of the Jews, marked the giving of the Old Testament law at Sinai. Now, what characterized this event? Here they are gathered at this house, and you have a sound of a violent wind. Just the sound. And it wasn't like, you know, the lazy leaf that kind of comes wafting in. And you might have a tuft of hair flicker back. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells upon you. It was a sound of a violent wind. Just the sound. Can you imagine hearing the sound of wind in violence, but you're not feeling it? You're not feeling it. How loud was it? How loud was this sound of the violent wind? Let me tell you. Verse 6. They're in the room. It filled the whole house. Right? And when the sound occurred, verse 6, what happened? Crowd came together. How big was the crowd, do you think? How many people came to Christ at Peter's sermon? So at least, so they were in a house, a bunch of them, and the Holy Spirit came, and the sound was so loud, other people, there was a gathering of this feast, and they must have been, I don't know exactly how that looked like, but it enabled Peter, from where he was then at that house, whether he stepped outside or upstairs in a window or on top of the roof, I don't know, it doesn't say, but a whole crowd of people gathered together because they heard this sound. What's going on? Okay? A violent wind. And then, what happened? Or another thing that characterized this event. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it appeared to them as tongues of fire distributing themselves. And then it rested on each one of them. Tongues of fire. Don't know exactly what that looked like. But it came and it seemed to this external manifestation came upon those that were just gathered in that room and just resting upon them. And it began to just, you know, I light your candle and you light my candle and just kind of began to distribute it. Unique event. It's never described this way anywhere else in Scripture. Okay? And so there was the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had entered these individuals who indeed were believers in Christ. But yet through this outpouring, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit began to manifest Himself into the New Testament church. And you know what? It came suddenly, without seeking. And there the Holy Spirit came. Now, how else? It also manifested itself by tongues. You're reading this story, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues. And you're going, whoa, what's that? Verse 4. And that's almost a pause. Well, you got to understand something. Verse 5. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were Jewish, but they were from every nation. When the sound occurred, they all gathered together. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, they're not speaking the same language that they did in Galilee. How is it, unless you have any question as to what the term tongues mean here, verse 8, how is it that we each of them in our own what? Language. I don't know why God doesn't do this today, but we could put Wycliffe translators out of business. You know, think about it. I don't know why. God could just go say, I've given you the ability to speak to that. Well, maybe that wouldn't be the part, but I've given you that ability to speak to that group of people, and so go! He did it here. And so, here it is. Well, I don't know that that happens anywhere over the world, but it doesn't seem to be, at least not on large scale. I haven't had the ability to be everywhere all at once, to see every all things all since the church and now. So, limited in my knowledge for some reason. But here we have, it's a language to which we were born. And then it lists them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you start going, whoa, over a dozen different dialects and languages speaking going on. And they were speaking in these languages. We hear them in our own what? Verse 11. What does it say? Tongues or? Unless you look at the context, that determines meaning. Speaking the mighty deeds of God, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity. Go, well, what in the world does this mean? The speaking even of languages and acting that way was so unusual that people who were stepping outside of the event going, you guys are drunk. Because you're under the influence and you're going back to your native tongue and you're not talking how we talk today and you're really not in control of yourself. And even though it was a known language. But then Peter took the opportunity to begin to preach this message. So the Holy Spirit comes upon those who believe at that time, fills them and empowers them, and Peter begins then to prophesy. Tongues are known languages. At least in Acts chapter 2, I don't see how you can interpret it any other way. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches and he says, repent and each of you, one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And when you do that, Peter says to the new converts, what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely amazing. Right there, it fell upon those who had believed at that time, and Peter says, you want to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2. And so, Pentecost, the new converts received the Holy Spirit upon conversion. Let's turn to another passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 8. The second occurrence, Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to where? Be specific. The city of Samaria. The city of Samaria. What do you know about the city of Samaria? Ring a bell? Yeah, I know, but this is guess what the pastor is thinking question. What do you know from your Bible knowledge about the city of Samaria? That, but keep going. Some of you have said it, I know. What? What do you know? What else? Jesus went there to who? Yeah, the woman at the well. He got it out. Well, what happened? Jesus went and he spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. What happened there? What do you know about the city of Samaria? John chapter 4, the woman at the well. I'm not going to read the whole thing. If you remember your story, if you don't, go back to John 4 and read it. But you recall in verse, she goes out, remember, and she goes back to the city and says, wow, look at this. This is the Christ. Right? After that conversation. Verse 39 of that chapter, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more what? What's the word? Believed. Many more believed. Because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the what? Savior of the world, what do we have here? Believers. They might not understand the complete picture yet. They might just be little infants and little babes, not knowing all that's ahead. But we have believers here in the city of Samaria. Okay? He is the Savior of the world. And there's another thing also that people said when we talked about what you know about Samaritans. Jews and the Samaritans don't mix. It's like oil and water. They were despised. What else is going on in Acts chapter 8? In Acts chapter 8, can you imagine these little infant believers? And that old devil starts working. What does he do? In Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. Here you have these people who have no New Testament. They have an old, yes, but they are not grounded. And you got the devil sending some fellow like Simon over there to cause some trouble. Okay? But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, I'm suggesting to you that you have old believers and then new ones. Possibly gathering here. Well, I believe gathering here in Samaria. And then they were baptized, men and women alike, because now they have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. But Simon himself believed after he was baptized, but you get a guy going through the motions. Hey, I believe. I've been baptized. He continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they said, "Uh-oh. We have some people here that are receiving the message of Christ in the kingdom. Now there's the complete picture." And they're saying, "We're going to follow that. So, we're going to send to you Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed by the laying on the apostles' hands. He offered them money, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay hands on.' Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity.' Boy, you're right, Peter. I repent." But Simon answered, "That's not what he said. Well, pray to the Lord for me yourselves. You guys pray for me, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So, what do we have going on here? Simon is bringing the Jews and Samaritans did not mix. Simon is bringing error. And then in 6:12, they believed the word. Did we have previous believers from the ministry of Jesus Christ here? Very possibly. Did we have some new converts? All here. Very possibly. Okay, mixed with the new, all together as one, ready to follow the kingdom. And so then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happened? They said, "We got to check this out. We got to check this out." And so in the receiving of the Holy Spirit, Peter and John come down there. They pray for them. They laid hands on them. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. He did it differently here. Well, there's no rushing wind. There's no fire. Here it was direct by the apostles. It wasn't the same. Why would God do it that way? Why would God take the time to authenticate what was done in Samaria by the sending of Peter and John to that group? Well, I think that there's two reasons. First, and not primarily, but the integrity of the gospel. We are concerned about truth and what is real and what is right. You don't understand the gospel, you don't get into heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can't have error here. It was to protect that group of people, the integrity of the gospel. Number two, the unity of the church. Guess what? The Samaritans are believers too. And Peter and John were firsthand witnesses as to what God was doing among those people. And they're part of the body of Christ too. It's all about the gospel. The book of Acts is all about the gospel. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 10. What happened there? Another interesting story. So what it seems like so far, we don't have Pentecost and then the Holy Spirit instantly indwelling all believers. Just bam, worldwide. Whoa, what was that? It seems that God then just, through different circumstances, different times, distributing His Spirit. And not all immediately at once to all believers. Okay? Acts chapter 10. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea named who? Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. And what about Cornelius? A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave money and alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And he's praying at the ninth hour of the day. He clearly saw in a vision in the angel of God. So Cornelius was a follower short of circumcision. Okay? He was fixing his gaze on him, being much alarmed. What is it, Lord? He has this angel. The angel says, go get Peter. And then Peter had a vision to go. Remember the unclean and the clean? He's saying, go to the Gentiles. So God's working here. He's talking to a fella named Cornelius, who is devout and a follower. And God's working. And so the whole point of Acts chapter 10 is that Peter is to understand that the gospel is to go to the Gentiles. Cornelius had an angel to tell him to send for Peter. And so this is what happens in Acts chapter 10. Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius is a devout Gentile centurion, a follower. And Peter then preaches to this gathering at his house. Verse 24. On the following day, Peter entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and his close friends. And Peter entered, and Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter said, now stand up, I'm just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. So his whole household's there. And some close friends. His household, they were devout followers as well. And so, he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I come without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you have sent for me. Well, Cornelius said, I had an angel had this vision and said, go get you. So I did. So I sent for you immediately, verse 3, and you have been kind enough to come. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You know the thing which took place throughout all Judea. So you know the thing that took place starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. And you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing. And all oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. God raised them on the third day. He ordered us to preach, verse 42. All the prophets bear witness. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on him. Yeah. It's just a spirit, so didn't hurt too much. The Holy Spirit falls upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. They were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay for a few days. What's happening here? Peter preaches to the gathering at Cornelius' house, and then the gift of the Spirit... The Holy Spirit simply what? Came, fell, the word says, while he was preaching. There was no laying on of hands like the Samaritan in Samaria. It just happened. It just happened while he was speaking. And so, then the Jews were what? What was their response? They were amazed because they were what? They were speaking in what? In Acts chapter 2, when tongues were spoken, what were they? Languages. The group comes with Peter. And they are amazed because, but they know what it is because they saw it before. They have a past reference point. I've seen that. I know what that is. If I was fluent in German, and even though you didn't understand German, and I started speaking German, you could make a pretty good guess. I think the pastor is speaking. If I was fluent in Spanish, and I started speaking Spanish, you could say, even though I don't understand it, I think the pastor is speaking. Very good. You're with me so far. If that kind of activity in the book of Acts chapter 2 caused people who were onlookers to look at the occurrence of speaking tongues, question whether or not these guys were drunk, what would have happened if this group of individuals at Cornelius' house began to speak gibberish? I'm suggesting to you that they might have responded and said, this is not of God. Because they had a past reference point of what speaking in tongues were. But when they saw it happen, they went, this is the real thing. These people are genuine believers, and the Spirit of God is here. They're part of the body. They're part of the body. Hallelujah! They're part of the body. And they said, well, guess what? They're hearing them speaking in tongues. Surely no one can refuse them water for those to be baptized. So, let's baptize them. They're followers. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were baptized in the name of Christ. They were baptized in the name of Christ. I'm suggesting to you that it was the same kind of tongues based upon their past reference that they had in Acts chapter 2. Baptized in the name of Christ. It was the order. Why this way? Why did God do it this way? Because I think if it was Peter saying, I'm not baptizing anybody who isn't a believer. You want to be a follower? I need to know if you're a believer. And so they were baptized in the name of Christ. Now keep in mind, didn't seem to be tongues in Acts chapter 8, but we have it in Acts 2 and Acts 10. Turn to Acts chapter 19. This is very interesting. Bear with me and we'll conclude. I think you'll just love this. This is great. Acts chapter 19. This is Paul. This is the other occurrence. But you have to go back to Acts chapter 18 and get a running start. Acts chapter 19 is where the Spirit comes. But I want to take you back to Acts chapter 18 to a man by the name of Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, there's a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. So he's not from Israel. He's born out in Alexandria. He grows up and he ends up in Ephesus. While he's at Ephesus, what happens? He was mighty in the Scriptures. Now, what Scripture is he mighty in? Yeah, the Old Testament. He knows his Old Testament. And what's he doing? This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately things concerning Jesus. That means he's talking about there's a Lamb that's going to come. And the Lord's going to lay upon him all our iniquity. All we like sheep have gone astray. And he's talking about them, about Jesus, out of the Old Testament. Being acquainted with what? The baptism of John. He has limited knowledge. And he's been working there, preaching the gospel through the Old Testament. And the only thing he knows is John's baptism. He hasn't been caught up to speed yet. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and so what is it? They took him aside, and they had explained to him the way of God more accurately. They had to catch him up to speed about what things that had occurred. So he wanted to go across to Achaia. So he goes across the sea a little ways to over to Achaia. So he's not at Ephesus anymore. So he's working there. And then it says in chapter 19, Apollos is now where? At Corinth in Achaia. Now specifically is at Corinth. So it happened that while he was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. And he found some of the disciples. And Paul, key question. This is key. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you what? Believed. Paul always, always, always preached that. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, what's that? I didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, well then, if you're a disciple, what's baptism then? How were you baptized? He said, John's baptism? How'd they know about that? Apollos. Old Testament believer needs the Holy Spirit. Acts is a transitional book about believers who are already there receiving the indwelling and also transitioning the new, and it's merging into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, well, Well, then I want to be baptized in Jesus and tell everybody I'm following Him. Let's do it again. Woo! Sorry. And so they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had what? Laid his hands upon him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and they were about 12 men. And so, there were converts here prior to Paul's visit. Paul was in Ephesus. In 19:2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Key question. And he knew nothing. They knew nothing of the Holy Spirit, only John's. They were then baptized in Jesus' name. And in the receiving of the Holy Spirit, how did God work in this instance? Paul laid hands upon them. The Holy Spirit came. And then they spoke in tongues and began to prophesy. Don't put God, the Holy Spirit, in a box. He just did things different ways for different people to accomplish His purpose. Acts demonstrates how the indwelling of the Spirit came upon believers who transitioned from an Old Testament era into the New. And I'm going to demonstrate for you next time from the text and from other passages why you have just as much of the Holy Spirit you're going to get. The reason you aren't experiencing Him is because He doesn't have enough of you. My prayer is that you would not be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but you would be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This was a long introduction to Ephesians 5:18. But I submit to you that as you think about the text and you meditate upon Ephesians 5:18, there are believers here who are not yielded as much as they should be. Would God search your heart? Number two, there are people here who do not know anything of the power of God in their life. And they are not regenerated, and you are not born again, and you might find yourself like a Simon who went through the motions, but your heart is as cold as ice. You need to be born again. Only through Christ. What's God saying to you? Would you respond to Him? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would You take this Scripture and apply it to our heart? For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.